Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24 through 27 is sometimes called the Little Apocalypse. And we have a section here dealing with that our event, with events that are still future from our perspective. And we deal with you know, the one that we don't generally like to hear about and that scares the daylights out of some people is dealing with judgment. Judgment on the earth, and I believe that what we're talking about in chapter 24 are events that take place during the tribulation period. Then we're going to deal with the millennial kingdom and some other things that are they're going to deal with that. However, I want to mention one thing that sometimes gets confusing. As you read through the scripture, you will see this term from time to time, day of the Lord. And say, well, what is the day of the Lord? It's not the same thing as the Lord's Day. That's Sunday. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's judgment. And when it says no man knows the day or the hour, that is in conjunction with the day of the Lord. Once, because, and it has to be that. And the reason is, we have enough data in scripture so that once this starts, we can know the day that Christ returns and steps his foot down on the Mount of Olives. I mean, there are several places where it talks about the days, the months, the years, and so on. So we know exactly how long it will be. But we don't know when this is going to start. And let me also mention that one of the things that we have a tendency to get wrapped up in, it's even in some of our songs, signs of the times. And we read the news, oh, look at this, maybe this is a fulfillment of scripture. Maybe this. The Bible says that they were marrying and giving in marriage and they were going and there were earthquakes. All that is day-to-day affairs. That's the way it's always been. People get all excited when there's earthquakes. Do you see what's going on in Southern California? Oh boy, maybe the Lord. It's always been this way. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been famine. There's always been pestilence. There's always been floods. There's always been hurricanes. There's always been, and people have been marrying and giving in marriage and raising families and the next generation, the generation, the generation, the generation. Okay, all that's going to continue on. And there's going to be ups and downs as far as world affairs are concerned, but the end is not yet. It happens like that. And it doesn't always take a whole lot for things to radically change. You could have one or two affairs in this world that would drastically change the whole layout of the world. And it could be a natural disaster. It could be a number of things. And I believe you're going to have two things that are going to happen on the heels of one another. First thing that's going to happen, I believe this is the case, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That in an instant, by the way, this is what we're going to be talking about next time. In an instant, the church is going to be snatched out of here. And I'm not talking about the local church. I'm talking about God's saints, the invisible church, the universal church. In an instant, all true believers are going to be snatched out of here. And that alone, I think, would be a catalyst for who knows what. You have a lot of nations around the world where the Christian population is very small and significant. And in places where Christianity is oppressed and so on, the people who are believers in those lands are not in positions that are crucial. They're not in positions of authority. They're not in positions that are important to that culture, that society. But there's a lot of places where Christians are in high places. There are Christians in high places in sub-Saharan Africa, believe it or not. Some of the nations there do have Christians that are involved in the government and so on. And Christianity is, and I'm talking about gospel Christianity, is a major influence in sub-Saharan Africa. Born-again believers constitute a reasonably high percentage of Latin America, as far as percentage of the population. And as far as Western nations are concerned, they make up a decent percentage of the population here in the United States, and frankly, most of the English-speaking world, more so here than a lot of other places. But you'd be surprised. You know, Bible Christianity has a good foot in the door in Australia, Northern Ireland. You'd be amazed. Percentage-wise, there's probably more born-again believers in Northern Ireland than there are here in the United States. So a number of places around the world. And if you were to have the church all of a sudden snatched out of here, the dynamics of what nations are the movers and shakers is going to be radically altered. You're going to have a major shift as far as things are concerned. You could have, we keep seeing this in the news, what if Yellowstone were to blow up? They keep saying, well, do you know that the elevation there changes as much as 8 inches in a year? All these different things. Any number of things could happen, and it would change the dynamic of the world. So don't be looking for, you know, did you read the news? This is going to happen, or maybe this is... When it happens, it's going to happen like this, and it's not something that you can anticipate. All right? We were told, it's not. No one will know. No one will know. It's going to happen very quickly. So the day of the Lord is the start. It's a boom type thing, and once that starts, then you can do the countdown. Now, how long is the day of the Lord? Is it 24 hours? No. How long is the day of the Lord? Context will tell you. Sometimes it's a little bit long, you know, it depends on what it's encompassing. But day of the Lord, as far as judgment is concerned, is going to be for 7 years. And it's the Great Tribulation. And what we have here in chapter 24, and we're just going to be looking at the first 12 verses, tonight, is dealing with judgment. We have seen as we went through the nations, and we started, I think, in chapter 13 or something like that, and you have chapter after chapter after chapter dealing with the judgment on the nations. And a lot of that, not all of it, but a lot of that had to do with the judgment of the nations dealing with the times in which Isaiah was living or times shortly thereafter. That the tool of God's judgment was going to be the Assyrian Empire. That they were going to come in and they were going to wipe out the Edomites, or they were going to wipe out the folks in Tyre. They were going to do any number of things, but they were going to go to these different places and you're going to have great judgment, and some of these nations were going to disappear entirely. And others were going to be so diminished that they were still going to exist as a people, but barely hanging on. But that was mostly, not entirely, but mostly going to be done during the time of the Assyrian Empire. Some of the other ones, Babylon, some others that were, you're looking out beyond that time. And also the last one we looked at, Tyre, didn't have to do so much with Assyria at all, but rather was dealing with Babylon, which was going to be happening over 100 years after the time that Isaiah was writing. And now he jumps. So we're dealing with independent nations, different nations in the Middle East. And now we're going to jump, and we're dealing with the judgment of the world. And it's a worldwide affair. It says in verse 1 of chapter 24, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. He maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." The idea there is of taking a... I used to do this when my kids, when they were little, and their room was a disaster. And they said, "We did clean it." And I would go in, and they hated it when I did this, because things were not put where they were supposed to be, and they just sort of stuffed everything in their toy box. And so I would go in there, and I'd pick up the toy box, and dump it out on the floor, and then set it on the bed. And I said, "All right, I want all these toys put in the appropriate bins in your closet, because this is only for stuffed animals, and I want the room neat and clean, and I want to be able to walk through across this room in the dark without having to yell and scream about stepping on something." All right? So dumping it out, turning it upside down, shaking it out. That's the idea here. That's what God's going to do to the earth. And he says he's going to make it desolate. And let's see, what are the words? He makes it empty, makes it waste, turneth it upside down. We have seen a number of times, and we see this every year, we live in a country that has more tornadoes than any other country by far. Thankfully not in our region, but remember what happened in Joplin, Missouri. And you saw the pictures of just wreckage there weren't even trees or anything. It was just wreckage and debris for this huge swath of territory. And you could angle the camera in such a way that all you saw, even off into the distance, was just wreckage and people wandering around and poking through the stuff, hoping to find something of value or something that you know. And the neighbors would get together, and because you found maybe your couch was a quarter mile down the road in someone's, you know, backyard or something. But what happened? Of course, they rebuilt and so on. But how was that possible? How was it possible for them to rebuild? Well, part of it is just the determination of the people of Joplin. Determination is not gonna do it on its own. You had to have trucks bring in stuff. They had to bring in food. and they had to bring in water, and they had to bring in tents and other things, unless the people were going to go and stay with relatives or whatever. But if they wanted to rebuild, they had to have some temporary shelter there, and they had to bring stuff in. And they had to bring in the concrete and the bricks and the lumber and the nails and bring in generators so they could work their compressors and start nailing everything together. They had to bring all that stuff in from outside. Now, what are you going to do when that is everywhere? When that kind of destruction, that kind of mayhem is everywhere, you can't, there aren't any trucks. It's all wreckage and ruin. It's all disaster. And so you have the world rummaging around. And when we look at the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, as far as once you get past the seven churches, and you get in past the introduction of the vision of heaven, when you start looking at what's going on in the earth, and you see what's going on, we have warfare and conquering and famine and pestilence, and it hits boom just like that. Because everything's out of kilter. Everything is in an instant. Everything that everybody had always depended on. Dave and I have talked about this, that if we had a, and I'm speculating here, if we had a near miss with a comet, doesn't have to hit. Just a near miss. That would knock out all the electronics in the world. And not just for the flickering of lights. It could seriously mess things up for a long period of time. We are so dependent on our gadgets. And not just, you know, this kind of thing. We are dealing with, everything is dependent on the computer. Your car wouldn't work. Unless you got a real old one. That Studebaker that you've been dreaming about, that would still run. But the brand new whatever you've got out here in the parking lot, that isn't going to work. Why? Because it's all dependent on a computer. All that stuff's going to be gone. And when you're dealing with, it doesn't matter if you've got a car. Where are you going to go? I'm going to go to some place where it's safe and they've got what I need. There aren't many places like that. It's all going to be that way. Devastation. And the people will be scattered because people will be traveling from place to place trying to find something. And look at verse 2. It says, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with the master. As with the maid, as so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the one that taketh and there's the lender, so with the debtor. What does that mean? That means that everybody is affected. It isn't just one class of people. It isn't just one region. It isn't this only affects the poor and the rich. You know, they always manage to escape. Everybody is going to be involved. And it doesn't matter whether they're a religious leader or not. They're going to be affected. Everybody is going to be dealing with this. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. Now, when it says land and these other things, the word there is the standard word for earth. It is not referring to just Judea. It is not referring just to the land of Israel. It's not referring just to the Middle East. It's talking about the earth. It's talking about the world. This is a worldwide affair. We've gone out past the nations now. We are dealing with the earth. And it says in verse 4, the earth mourneth and fadeth away or withereth. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The rich and powerful are no better off than anybody else. You know, we sometimes think that if there's a natural disaster or something like this, that the people with connections they'll get by all right. It's the average Joe that's nobody is exempt in this. Nobody is exempt in this, because whatever God is going to do to get this thing going, once that thing hits, once it happens, you're going to have a major, major worldwide effect. And we see several things in the book of Revelation. When I said this is called the mini apocalypse, we have four chapters dealing with this. Of course, Revelation chapters basically 5 through 18 or so deal with this. And you get more details as far as a scorching sun that withers all the grass, the poisoning of the waters. There's all different kinds of things that are going to be happening during that 7-year period of time, particularly the second half, but during that 7-year period of time. And so it says in verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Now here's an interesting thing. Here's why it's happening. When we deal with the circumstances of the Great Tribulation, what is that? What is this day of the Lord? It is judgment, if you can read my writing. It's judgment. God is just. Why is judgment coming? Because of what it says here in verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, they have changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Now let me pause here for a moment. Broken the everlasting covenant. When you have the, let's go through your biblical covenants. You have the Adamic covenant. And that's simply a promise that God made to Adam to what? That Satan was going to be destroyed and eventually there's going to be a redeemer. It's very basic. Doesn't involve anything Adam has to do. What's the next covenant? Chronologically, what's the next covenent? Noahic covenant. We have a promise by God that he would not destroy the earth again with a flood. What else do we have? Genesis chapter 9. What else do we have? Okay, let's jump ahead and look at the next ones for a moment. We have the Mosaic covenant. Who is that made with? Made with Israel. Okay, it's made with Israel. And it's a two-party thing. God says, I'll do this, but you have to do this. All right? So it's a conditional thing. We have, following that, we have the Davidic covenant. God made a promise that one of David's line would occupy the throne of Israel forever. We have the new covenant. What's the new covenant? That's the one that Christ died to ratify. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And we see that in Jeremiah 33. That is where God makes provision for the forgiveness of sins. That's how all these things are going to happen, be able to happen. And we've gotten the first little portion of that in being redeemed and having the Holy Spirit as the down payment. But that ultimately we're going to have glorification and the new heaven, the new earth, and all these other things. Those are components of the new covenant. Okay, going back to the Noahic covenant, I want you to keep your finger here in Isaiah, and I want you to go to Genesis chapter 9. Way back at the beginning. Now, God is making this covenant with Noah and his family. Were there any other nations involved? That was a loaded question. Were there any other nations? Yeah, that's everybody was there. Okay? You've got 8 people. Everyone's there. You will have nations in fairly short order. Just a couple of centuries. It doesn't take that long to fill up the earth. But beginning of verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or refill, to fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall... Now here's where we begin the covenant. The fear and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon the fishes of the sea, even into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth upon the earth shall be meat for you. Okay, so if it moves, it's food. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. All right, so we have a change in circumstances. Evidently, prior to the flood, animals weren't fed to people. And actually, they didn't have a reason to be because people before the flood were vegetarian. All right. No reason to be scared of people. They're safe. You know, it's like the wildebeest looking at the zebra. Oh, he's all right. So, we have diversification of the diet, but he has a condition, verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, he shall not eat. All right? So even to this day, there's a prohibition. We, and we see this restated in Acts chapter 15, we as New Testament believers cannot eat blood. It's not Mosaic law, although it is part of that. It is Noahic law, and it's restated in the New Testament, Acts chapter 15. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. We have capital punishment. If somebody kills another person, they are to forfeit their lives. First degree murder. There's a provision made for accidental death, but first degree murder, if you murder somebody, then you forfeit your life. And if an animal kills somebody, you kill the animal. In the lower 48, they don't do that. If a grizzly mauls somebody, they don't always do that. They'll trap it and move it. In Alaska, they shoot the bear. All right. This is binding for humanity. This is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. This is binding. Capital punishment, by the way, is restated again in Romans chapter in the book of Romans, I believe, chapter 9. And I will establish with my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. So we have the promise that there will not be a flood that will destroy the whole earth. And as if you read James Weldon Johnson, he says next time it'll be fire. Next time it'll be fire. All right, this is the covenant that God made. By the way, when you're dealing with capital punishment, who's going to enforce it? You have to have government involved as well. All right, so this is the covenant. Prohibition against blood, punishment for murder. What happened when Cain killed Abel? He was banished, and God put a mark on him so that nobody would kill him. But God is changing that. This is the everlasting covenant. This is a covenant made with humanity. All the other ones are with individuals or with a particular nation until we get to the new covenant, which is made by all who will receive it. But even then, not all of humanity is going to receive the benefit. We don't believe in universalism. The Bible does not teach that everyone is going to be saved. So, going back to Isaiah chapter 24, when it says there that the people, the inhabitants of the earth, have defiled the covenant. Let's see, where are we? They've broken the everlasting covenant, verse 5, has to do with that particular thing. Now, we see that all the time, even in our own land. Murder, people get in more trouble for some of the screwiest things than they do for murdering somebody. And we do not have justice in our society. We have a justice system, but it's an unjust system. And the scary thing is it's better than it is in most other countries. And so humanity, because this isn't about America, this is about humanity. And when we look at how people operate, they have no regard for the basic rules that God has put in place. And so they've broken the everlasting covenant as far as the sacredness of human life and the justice that is involved in that. Therefore, because people have done this, because people have defiled the earth, the Bible talks in the Old Testament time and time again about the blood crying out for justice, and that if you've had murder in a land, that justice is required. And if a country does not follow through and satisfy the justice of God as far as murder is concerned, then God will hold that nation accountable. And this is going on all over the earth. So because people have defiled the land, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate, because of whatever has happened, the cause of this circumstance. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. And we see this in Revelation as well. And the inhabitants thereof, and few men left. Few men left. I saw something, by 2050, we're supposed to have over 11 billion people on the earth if the current trends continue. I think it's actually going to flatten off, because it has flattened off a little bit more in a lot of places than they thought it would. But you've got an awful lot of people here. Do you know that if you had everybody living basically, let's say you got a house in a yard, you know, little quarter acre, you could put all the world in probably Texas and Oklahoma to get together. And then I suppose you could farm the rest of the country, the rest of the world, and feed those people. But still, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Put them all standing together, you know, in one place, and they're gonna fill up Connecticut, standing shoulder to shoulder, like they're sitting in a stadium. All right. You're gonna have a great reduction in the number of people that are going on, that are living. Starvation. Famine, all these other things. You go through the book of Revelation and you see one third of the world population being wiped out. You see another third of the world's population being wiped out. When you're all said and done, over half the world's population is going to be wiped out in a 7-year period of time.
Come on in.
Come on in. Dave will edit. And you guys said you weren't going to be here either. Shame on you. She got both copies. We'll get the embarrassment all over with. All right, and it's quarter till, so we're wrapping up. So let me stop here. They knew when to come. Because we're going to wrap it up. All right, so save your notes, and we'll pick this up again next time. So we got down to Mark. Help me out. You're usually my the one that I deal with here. So we got through letter D. D. Yes, ma'am.
Is that's in the Bible, isn't it? Four.
The moon turning to blood, as far as at least appearance is concerned, I don't think it's going to be covered with a big ball of hemoglobin. There have been a number of times in world history where the moon has appeared red, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's that particular time. When I lived in South Carolina, there was a summer where there was a lot of forest fires. In North Carolina, and the winds were prevailing our way, and it was actually, people were dealing with asthma and all kinds of other issues, and in the evening, and when the moon rose, it was red.
Yeah, the one that said it had to do with Israel.
No. I don't plan on being here when that happens.
Yeah. They said it's already happened,
though. Hasn't happened. Yeah. Right. Hasn't happened. Hasn't happened. All right. Let's go ahead and pray for the goodies out there. And then we're going to turn them loose, all right? All right. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, this is scary stuff. This is stuff that we don't want to hear about. I remember as a young person, I didn't want to hear about this. I did not want to hear about this. And yet, Father, it's in your word and you have given warning. And Father, we are grateful that the wrath of God is poured out on sin and that you are a just God. But Father, thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. Father, that we are no longer the recipients of your wrath. Father, that the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. And Father, because we have trusted in Christ, we get to go free. Father, thank you for your deliverance. Thank you for your mercy. Father, may the world hear. And Father, may multitudes more come to know Christ as Savior to escape the justice that is coming. Father, we thank you for the food you provided for us. Thank you for the opportunity of fellowship and interaction. Father, fellowship is not the food. Food is a facilitator of the fellowship. And Father, may we have sweet fellowship while we're here together. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.